Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. My brothers and sisters, the terrible tragedy that happened in Kashmir, where this 8-year-old girl was confined inside a temple and was gang raped for several days, and then eventually she was murdered, seems to have shaken many people, but not necessarily in the right way. Some people asked me, why doesn't Allah do something? It's like blaming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what's happening. So I said to them, Allah did something. They said, what? I said, Allah created you and Allah created me. I said to them, if there is a policeman who's sitting by the side of the road and he sees a robbery happening or he sees a murder happening and he simply sits there and does nothing, and then he says, why doesn't the government do something? What do you answer? What do you say to him? That is what our state is as Muslims. I remind you and myself that the philosophy of the avatar, the philosophy that God comes down into the world in human form and changes the destiny of people, changes the course of events historically, is Hindu mythology. This is not Islam. In Islam, we deal with real things. And the real things is, and the real thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us a map of how to live in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the responsibility of establishing justice in the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what would be the result of not doing that and allowing injustice to spread, which will be a very bad situation in the world itself and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Now, if we ignore all of that, and just because we are anguished with what happened, and of course we should be anguished, instead of looking at ourselves and what we are doing, and more importantly, what we are not doing, if we blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly or indirectly, then I think we need to check ourselves and say, well, how fair is that? Let me give you some examples from history. When the Crusaders entered in the Third Crusade, when they entered the Holy Lands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send a bolt of lightning to strike Richard and King Louis and King Philip on their heads. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi stood up against them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped Salahuddin to defeat all of them. But if Salahuddin had not stood up, and we know this happened in the First and Second Crusades, and that's how Jerusalem fell to the Crusaders, when nobody stood up, nothing happened. But when somebody stood up for justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped him, and alhamdulillah, the Holy Lands were freed, Jerusalem was freed, Masjid al-Aqsa was freed. When Hulegu attacked Baghdad in 1258, the Khalifa was a direct descendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Abbasid Khalifa. Hulegu, we know what happened with Baghdad itself. Every living creature was put to the sword, was slaughtered. There were so many dead bodies in the street that the Mongol soldiers couldn't walk. So they got captives to put planks on top of the rotting dead bodies so that the Mongol troops could march. Hulegu took the Abbasi Khalifa, who was supposed to be very corpulent, and into his harem and said to him, "Select 100 of your favorite daughters and wives." The Khalifa probably thought that Hulegu is going to be kind, and as was the custom, different laws, different strokes for different folks, kings were treated differently. So he may have thought that maybe Hulegu is going to follow that code and spare his life and the lives of his favorites. So he picked 100 of his favorites. Hulegu said to him, "Thank you very much. These are for me, and all the others I give to my troops." His commander came and asked him and said to him that there are a whole lot of young children. What must we do with them? He's talking about royal progeny. Hulegu said, "Kill them all, make this man look at that, and after that hang him." No one stood against him, and so nothing happened. But then, when in after 1258, in 1260, when the Mongols went into Egypt, the Mamluks, the so-called slave dynasty, stood against them and broke them. In the two famous battles of Ain Jalut and Homs. And that was the end of Mongol expansion. It also happened that very salutary, that Arik Boke and Kublai Khan, the two great Khans, both of them grandsons of Genghis, they fell apart. And there was a civil war between them. And as they say, when two brothers fight, others pick up the pieces. That's exactly what happened. The two brothers fought, and others picked up the pieces of the Mongol Empire. Now, I can go on at great length with example after example, but I don't think that is necessary. I think two points that I want to make must be clear by now. The first point is never to lose courage and never to despair. Because whatever you see happening to this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam today, this ummah has faced worse in the past. And we survived. And we prospered. Today there is not a sign of the Mongols, of the empire of Genghis Khan. Not Mongols, but the empire of Genghis Khan. There's not a sign of that anywhere on the planet. Except, of course, Mongol genes in about 25% of the population of the world. Yet, Islam and Muslims are strong. So the point is that it's not a question of what happens at one specific time in history. When we take it all together, we find that alhamdulillah, Islam does not need protection. It is Muslims who need protection. Because while I say this, that there's no sign of the Mongols, there's also no sign of the empire of Khwarizm. There's no sign of the Abbasis after that time. So the point is that never to lose heart and never to despair, because alhamdulillah, Islam will survive. The second most important point is to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to come down into this world in one form or another to solve our problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His book. He sent His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He taught us a way of life. He taught us the difference between right and wrong. He gave us courage. He gave us strength. He gave us resources. We are probably, as a people, I stand to be corrected if I'm wrong, but as a people, we are probably the wealthiest of any people on the face of the earth in terms of money, in terms of resources. So we cannot complain that we don't have resources. Yet we choose to sit and do nothing. And even worse, we choose to spend our money and our time and our effort in things which are utterly useless and in things which are harmful. We spend our money in ostentatious weddings and receptions and parties. We spend our money in showing off. We spend our money in buying trinkets worth millions. We spend our money in all kinds of useless enterprises. But talk about investing in education, talk about investing in developing leadership, talk about investing in anything worthwhile, and the money does not come out of our pockets. And then we have the temerity to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our plight. We have perhaps, again collectively speaking, because I think today there is a competition for pathetic leaders. There is no shortage of pathetic leaders, but I think there is a huge surfeit of them, and every day each one is trying to outdo the other in terms of his puerility, if there is such a word. But given that, I doubt whether any group of people can boast of more pathetic leaders than we have. Utterly, despicably, disgustingly pathetic. That is the state of the general leadership of the Muslim people. Who makes them leaders? We. Who allows them to be leaders? We. Who follows them blindly? We. Our problem, my brothers and sisters, is that we seem to be laboring under this misconception that our problems are going to be solved by somebody else who will bleed for us, who will die for us, who will work for us, who will get out of their comfort zone, leaving us in our comfort zone so that we can be relieved of the difficulties that we are facing. Please understand, there is no cure for insanity. So let us not become insane. Because if we really believe this, that somebody else is going to come and take us out of our difficulties, that we don't need to get out of our comfort zones, that we can sit and continue to live the kind of dysfunctional lives that we are living, and that someone from somewhere else is going to come and help us out of that situation, then all I can say is that we are insane, certifiably insane. I sincerely hope I'm wrong, but by the look of it, that is what we are doing. So I sincerely request each and every one of you to look into your hearts and ask yourself seriously, are you happy with what's going on with the Muslims and with the world? Because we are all in this, believe me, this is not only for Muslims. We are all in the same nasty boat and the same nasty place. So are you happy with what's going on? Because if you are not happy, then take my word for it, you have to work for it. If you are not happy with the situation, you have to get up and get out of your comfort zone and change it. If I have a headache, I have to eat the medicine, not the doctor or not somebody else. It's as simple and logical as that. If we want our future to change, we have to do something about our present, not simply sit and hope that somehow the future will change by itself. It won't. The good news is that what you do, you can also undo. The bad news is that we have to make that choice. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the courage and the sense to make that choice, or the patience to bear that which will come. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.